Let's turn to the Bible, to the Word of God. If you don't have a hard copy Bible, or if you don't have your Bible on your phone, that's getting more common nowadays, that's all right. But if you don't have one, then just listen. I'll not apologize for my accent, because it's more or less the one that I was born with. But I'll try and read the Word of God as distinctly as possible. We're going to read in the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. We're going to read in the book of Acts in chapter number 8. I think maybe we'll take time to read most of the story. It is a testimony itself. Most of you will have got coming in a little printed copy of Mary L.'s testimony. I think that's very nice and very beautiful. I hope if you haven't read it before now, you will take a copy home and read it afterwards. It is very nice to see. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, who was under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you're reading? He said, How can I, except someone should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he was reading was this. He was led, Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. In our version of the Old Testament, it says he was cut off out of the land of the living. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom is the prophet speaking, of himself or of some other person? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both of them into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. And we know that God does bless the reading in public of his own word. When we come to the beginning of chapter 8 in the book of Acts, there is a wonderful change of pace in the story. Up until that point in time, it has been the story of the explosion of the gospel and the birth and growth of the early church. And in many cases, hundreds and thousands of people got saved at the same time on the same day. And the church was growing and spreading almost exponentially. And then, of course, the persecution began to come from outside. God used the persecution to scatter the Christians so that they would spread and go to other places, and with them the testimony of the gospel would go as well. And so when we come to chapter 8 in this book that we have been reading, there is not only a change in focus and pace, and a change in the divisions of the book, but there also is a wonderful change in how the Spirit of God, because he is the narrator in this book, how the Spirit of God is actually telling us what is happening. When you get to chapter 8 and 9 and 10, it is not the story of thousands getting saved. It actually is the story of how individual persons came to know the Lord Jesus. In chapter 8, the man whose testimony we have read, he came from North Africa. In chapter 9, the next passage, the story we haven't read, the man came from the western part of Asia. In chapter 10 that we haven't read, the man whose testimony is there, he came from Central Europe. The man in chapter number 8 we have read about, he was a very senior civil servant. But he needed to hear the gospel. In chapter 9, the man was a graduate of a theological college, but he needed to hear the gospel. In chapter 10, the man was an officer in the army, but he needed to hear the gospel. Well, you say, I'm not any of those things, so what about me? Well, listen one time more. In chapter number 8, the man who trusted Christ, we're told a story, he traced his genealogy back to a man called Ham. In chapter number 9, the story we have there, that man, he traced his genealogy back to a man called Shem. And then you know what's coming next, don't you? The man in chapter number 10, the European from the army, he traced his genealogy back to a man called Japheth. And when we go back to the early chapters of Genesis and the true story of Noah and the ark, that encompasses every single member of the whole of the family of humankind. Isn't that wonderful? That God would put all of that together in 3 pages in the middle of this wonderful explosive book of the gospel going out 2,000 years ago. That the gospel is necessary for. It doesn't need translated. It doesn't need altered. It doesn't need changed. It doesn't need smoothed off at the corners. It doesn't need modified. It's good for the black man from the heart of Africa. It's good for the educated, theological, Asiatic man from the colleges of Judea. It's good for the hard-bitten, hard-nosed general from the army of Rome and from Central Europe. 3 completely different men from completely different backgrounds. And the Spirit of God brings them together in 3 pages in the Word of God because they all were sinners. And they all needed to hear the gospel. And they all heard it in completely different ways. And they all came to the same point where they acknowledged their need and trusted in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you for a few minutes about one or two of the things in the background of this man. Things that were significant in his life and things that were missing in his life. Before he found out about the biggest thing that he needed most of all. An old preacher that I grew up listening to back in Ireland, I don't think he ever came out here. He used to, when he was preaching the gospel, he used to say, there's only one thing that matters, and that's the big thing. When we were children listening to him preaching, sometimes we asked, but what is the big thing? And then as you got older and listened more, you discovered what the big thing was. It was peace with God. It was salvation through faith in Christ. It was forgiveness of sins. It was a peace in your heart that when you thought about God and the God you had to meet, you didn't have a bad conscience. You said, I've got peace in my heart because my sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel of the grace of God. It doesn't matter if you've been here every single day for 50 or 60 or 70 years. It doesn't matter if you've never been before. It doesn't matter if I'm preaching to my home people from Ireland or in Africa where I preached for years or here in Kamloops passing through. The story does not need to change. It is the story of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the dear young girl who's going to go into the water in a few minutes' time, she would not be doing that if she had not a confidence in her own soul. Not that the water has washed away her sins, no. Nor this man either. That her sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. This man, the first thing I want to focus on is this. Because we're told he was rich. He was rich not only in personal possessions, he was rich in terms of his responsibility and his job and his promotion. I could put a little title on the part of his life that we're told a little bit about. He had riches, but he didn't have satisfaction. I don't think that much changes in our world today, sure it doesn't. I've passed through this little city here. One of the most sprawling, spread out, and maybe one of the nicest cities in Canada. I've passed through it enough times to see the changes and the growth. I'm going tomorrow down to West Bank, or West Kelowna as it's now called. I've passed through there enough times to see the changes and the inflation in the houses, and the inflation in the prices, and the inflation up the hillsides, and the higher up it goes, the more expensive it gets. And the more rock they have to break to build the house, the more they're going to charge for it, and the higher up you can sit and look down on everybody else. I was driving round some of those high places, right away up on the north side, the newest part. My brother Ed, we were talking in the car, you know, the kind of houses that, well, we couldn't afford to live in. And I said to him one evening in the car, "Do you think all those people in there are happy?" He looked at me in the rear view mirror. He said, "Do you need to ask that question? There's just as many unhappy people in those houses as there are in any other category of house in this town or this city or any city." I don't think I need to ask you this evening, is it only poor people who are unhappy? And does wealth bring some kind of guarantee of happiness? Because you know and I know that it doesn't. Here's a man, and he had achieved in his life almost every single thing that he could wish for. He was one of the most senior civil servants in the government of what was a very wealthy queen in Ethiopia many years ago. And maybe we shouldn't get too hung up on the fact that he was a eunuch and didn't have a family, because it's actually possible that that was something that was voluntary. That he actually had agreed to that so that he could attain, back in those days and that culture, even higher office in government. A price that he considered worth paying to get to the very top. The only thing he couldn't be was queen or king. And the queen of the country had given him charge, total control of all her treasures. We read that in the story. And this man was richer beyond his spending. He had prominence in government and society above everybody else. And you know what, dear soul, he wasn't happy. And the story proves to us in its telling that he wasn't happy. Because in his unhappiness, he discovered and admitted that there was an emptiness inside himself that all his possessions could never fill. There is, you know. There is in the heart of man and woman, it doesn't matter what country or culture, there is an emptiness that only God can fill. And the person who denies God and the person who denies the need for God will have, in their soul and in their spirit, an emptiness that nothing down here can fill. And riches will not help. It won't satisfy. Somewhere along the line of his lifetime, this man must have heard of the God of Israel. How he heard that, I have no idea. How he ever heard that there was a land up there north of him across the Mediterranean, probably old trading links right back from the days of Solomon, 1,000 years before. And somehow or other he decided in his mind he must take some leave from his job, I would judge. And he would gather together some servants and a chariot or two and some camels. And he'd make a pilgrimage. A common thing in that part of the world, isn't it? A pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem. I've a strange suspicion in my heart that he thought that he could join the nation of Israel and be a worshipper of Jehovah, get into the temple and make sacrifices to God and fill the religious vacuum in his soul. It said in the passage, he went to Jerusalem for to worship and was returning. You say, what happened? Well, if you read all of the Old Testament, I think you'll discover not much. And if I'm right in my wondering and conjecture that he thought maybe he could join the Jewish religion, what he found was this: he was disqualified before he started. He possibly could have had an interview with a priest. And after a little bit of a conversation, the priest would have said to him, "I can sell you a piece of the Bible, sir. But you cannot join our religion. You cannot be a part of it. You'll have to go back where you came from." Riches, but not satisfied. And when we find him in our story where the Spirit of God picks up the narrative, he's got religion, but he hasn't got salvation. That's true of a great many people in our world, isn't it? And it's wonderful to see so many. We truly appreciate that. We'd love you all to come back next week. I'll not be here, but other people will. And a great many people in this town have gone to different kinds of places of worship today, and of that we're glad. And some people have gone to worship yesterday. And some people have gone on Friday, and maybe some people will go tomorrow. And we should remember those people who paid a terrible price for going to worship yesterday, down in Pittsburgh in Pennsylvania. Because they were worshippers of Jehovah, because they were followers of the Old Testament, makes absolutely no difference to the horror of what took place. Because the reason they were cut down and murdered, because they were at church worshipping God. And that's the day we live in and the society we live in. That a place of worship is not a sanctuary any longer. And that someone with a twisted mind and access to military kind of weaponry. And dear soul, it could happen here. And we trust it doesn't happen tonight. It happens in other parts of the world. It's getting closer. And someday I could be asked to make the ultimate sacrifice for my faith in Christ. This man had gone looking after religion, and you know what? He wasn't satisfied. You know why? Because there was no satisfaction in the religion he was looking for. He was too late. Because things had moved on from Old Testament times. And whether he'd heard in Jerusalem about the prophet called Jesus from Nazareth, who was rejected by the Jews and the priests and the Levites, and in AD 32 at the Passover holiday was crucified on Golgotha's hill, was buried in a tomb, and his disciples said, had risen again. Somehow or other, I don't think the priests would have told him that story. But you know what? God had his eye on this man. And the Spirit of God understood that this man, in spite of all his riches and all his servants and the wonderful job he was going back to and the Word of God he had in his hand, this man wasn't satisfied. This man had not heard the true gospel of faith in Christ. This man had not heard the story of the death of Jesus. And this man did not have the peace and satisfaction of having his sins forgiven. That's why. Because we didn't read the first part of the story, there was an evangelist, a preacher called Philip. And he was preaching in a place called Samaria. He was having a wonderfully successful campaign, and lots of people were getting saved, many converts. And I think he would have extended his campaign and stayed for a long time, so would I. And the Spirit of God said to him, stop it at once, close it today, and get away down to Gaza, to the desert. It made as much sense in his day to go to Gaza as it would make in our day to go to Gaza. And likely Philip was standing beside the desert road, and there wasn't a single person in sight, and he's thinking about his campaign back there in Samaria, and he's saying, what on earth, Lord, did you bring me here for? And then up there in the distance coming south, he would see a little dust cloud, a little caravan, a chariot or two. Maybe horses, not camels. But nobody coming very quickly. It would take a little bit of time for the whole thing to arrive beside him. And then, you know, Philip got a wonderful shock. I think he realized straight away why it was the Spirit of God had him standing beside the road. Because the chariot was moving slowly enough. And the man was probably reading with his finger in his third language, and like people do when they're trying to work with a new language, he was reading out loud. He was reading a Greek piece of the Old Testament, and he's reading it slowly and carefully, moving along the page with his finger and saying the words out loud. And Philip heard him read. And Philip said to him, do you understand what you're reading? That was a strange greeting, wasn't it? I suppose, mind you, if I found someone reading a Bible on a bus or an aeroplane, maybe I could say the same. Excuse me, sir. Do you understand what you're reading? Maybe some of you in this room tonight, you have Bibles on your phone or hard copy Bibles with you, and maybe the truth is you haven't really understood anything of the Word of God. You see, he was reading from one of the most amazing passages in the Old Testament, written 700 years before it was fulfilled. He was reading, but he didn't understand his subject. And Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "No, man. I've no idea what I'm reading about. I'm reading some terrible story about the persecution of a prophet. He was cut off for his preaching. He was cut off for his faith. And is he talking about himself? Did it happen in the past? Did it happen recently? And who's he speaking about? Or is he writing about someone else?" Philip said to himself, "You know what? I don't need a sermon. I don't need any headings, and I don't need a text. All I have to do is start at the very verse, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7. I can preach the gospel right where he's reading." I told some of my friends recently, we were talking about a different place in the Bible and a different context. You know, whenever they excavated the caves at Qumran back there in the late 50s and the early 60s out there in Israel, and they got all the artifacts and scrolls inside pots that had been preserved, some of them for more than 2,000 years. They got a completely intact scroll, not a single piece missing of this book, the prophet Isaiah. And when they carefully got the whole thing unrolled, they discovered it was 22 meters long. This man had enough money to buy the whole of the scroll of Isaiah. It was handwritten, it would have been expensive. And the very place that he was reading, when Philip came beside him and heard what he read, was Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was taken like a sheep without speaking, dumb before his shearers. He was taken from the prison house. He was taken from the judgment hall. No one stood with him to speak of the manner of his living, and he was cut off. And the next phrase says, because Jehovah's stroke was upon him. Little wonder the prophet said, who is he speaking about? I wonder if we moved around tonight and did a little poll and asked every single person going out or downstairs afterwards having tea and coffee, can you tell me who the prophet was speaking about? I think most of you would know enough to say the prophet was speaking about Jesus Christ 700 years before he came. 700 years before it happened. He was cut off. The only one who never deserved to die. The only one whose life fully honored and pleased God. But the only one who came not to live but to die, because he came to give himself a sacrifice for sinners. And Philip gets up in the chariot and he begins right there at the very same verse and he says, listen man, the prophet wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking about a man that wouldn't be born for 700 years. But Philip said, we knew him. We saw him. We listened to him preach. We saw him die on a cross at Golgotha. And we saw him rise again from the dead. And the man that you're reading about in the Word of God, his name is Jesus. And he died and rose again and lives to be your Savior. And if you trust in him, you can have your sins forgiven and be saved. The amazing thing about this man's testimony, it's wonderful, isn't it? I like this piece of the story. I can just imagine it. Some of you know that when I'm reading in the Bible, I love to make a real picture out of it, three-dimensional in full color. And I can just see Philip. You know, Philip has completely forgotten about the crowds in Samaria. He's going at the gospel hammer and tongs. He's pouring it into this soul's ear, for he knows he never saw him before and he might never see him again. And sooner or later he's going to step down and the man's going to go back to the center of Africa. And Philip's praying he'll take the gospel with him and down there at home he'll trust in Christ. And somewhere in the middle of the whole story, Philip must also have told him about the picture of baptism. And I can just imagine Philip, you know, preaching the gospel and pouring his soul out into this man's ear. Man, would you believe it and trust in Jesus? And the man says, you know what, here's a little lake, I think I should get baptized. I think that it probably took Philip a sentence or two to get the brakes on in the middle of his preaching. I think he almost had to get reverse gear and come back a little bit. He said, but what? Do you not understand before you get baptized you have to be saved? The man says, I have trusted in the Jesus that you have been preaching. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he is my Savior. Oh, Philip says, you know what, that's enough for me. And I'll tell you what, dear soul, it's enough for God. There was a man who died beside the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. You know what he said. And he lived a horrible life, and you and I would not even have offered salvation to him. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come again in your kingdom. Jesus said, today you can be with me in paradise. Why? Because he acknowledged Jesus as Lord. That's really all it takes, you know. Lord of your soul. Lord of your life. Lord of your destiny. Lord of your judgment. Lord of your eternity. And if there is a soul in this room tonight and you bow your head and nobody else knows a thing about it and you say, he knows every single thing about me, yet he loves me. So much that he went to Calvary's cross and died for me. I trust him as my Savior. I trust him as my Lord. I'll bow my heart before him. I'll open the door of my heart. Use whatever language you like. I'll take him as my Savior and trust in him. Because he is my Lord, and he died for me. The man had riches, but no satisfaction. He had religion, but not salvation. He was reading the Word of God, but he didn't understand the subject. And when we leave him at the end of the story, we're actually told he's rejoicing because he has got salvation. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.